Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information on our church, visit gfceast.ca. Now, let's prepare our hearts and minds to receive the Word as we present this week's sermon.
Our reading today is from Isaiah 40. Hear what Holy Scripture says. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from Yahweh's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of Yahweh. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain, and the glory of Yahweh shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of Yahweh has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of Yahweh blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span and closed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the spirit of Yahweh or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing in emptiness. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spread them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing, and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown. Scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth, when he blows on them and they wither and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from Yahweh and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? Yahweh is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for Yahweh shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Passage we just read, Father, says that your word stands forever. And now we have the privilege of looking at your word. We confess that we need it. And so we ask your spirit to speak to us words that we need, words of comfort and hope. Meet us in our need. Show us the greatness of your majesty, we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder if you have ever felt completely hopeless. Sometimes life overwhelms us and we feel alone, overwhelmed by challenges. It can feel like life is falling apart with no relief in sight. I know enough of you now to know that life is not always easy. We lose somebody that we love. Some of us have been through a sudden diagnosis or a chronic illness. You go to the doctor and you get this news that your health is not what you thought it would be. Some of us know what it's like to have a meaningful relationship come to an end and the devastation that this brings. Or the possibility of losing your job or the reality of losing your job. To be honest, I don't know which is worse. It can just feel just as bad to know that you might lose your job as it is to actually lose your job, along with the mounting financial pressure. Some of us know the reality of prolonged stress and exhaustion that leave us feeling unable to cope with life's demands. We could go on and on. I just see your faces, and I know that some of you are fine. You're going through life. Everything's good. But many of us know what it's like to go through any number of problems, leaving us feeling overwhelmed and alone. Now, here's the reality. If you haven't felt recently like your life is out of control, that you are maybe losing your sense of identity, I want to pause there and say one of the difficult things is when it's not just the loss you face, but the identity that you lose as well. You know, it's not just losing a marriage or losing a job. It's losing your identity as a husband or a wife. It's about losing your identity as being a highly valued professional. And you not only go through the loss, but you go through the loss of identity along with that, and you feel hopeless. This is part of life for Christians. And if you're not there, praise God, but many of us are there. Many of us will be there. We will go through seasons where it feels like our world has collapsed and hope feels distant. So today we want to look at a passage of scripture that talks about one of those times for God's people. Isaiah 40. I wish I had time to go through the book of Isaiah. It is amazing. One day we will go through Isaiah. I pray to God that this will be something eventually that we do. But the reason I want to do this is because we are in between series. In 2 weeks we're beginning the Song of Songs. And that's going to be exciting. It's going to go through. It's going to be very interesting. It's going to go from 2 weeks from now until Labor Day weekend. And so this week and next week, we just had this lull. I was speaking to Shar about, what would be helpful for our people. And she just said a couple of things that pointed me to this passage. She said, I think a lot of us are overwhelmed with our struggles, and we need a grand vision of God. And this passage is God's answer to what the people of Israel were going through. It's an answer to people who, as 2 Corinthians 1 says, felt utterly burdened beyond the strength. People who are despairing of life itself. If you can relate to that, if you can relate to feeling overwhelmed, alone, and burdened beyond what you can handle, Isaiah 40 has a message for you. I just want to situate us in Isaiah. Isaiah 40 is a new section of the book. Let me just summarize Isaiah 1 to 39 for you. Isaiah 1 to 39 was written to the southern kingdom under the reign of four kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, from 780s to 680s. And it has a message. Let me summarize Isaiah 1 to 39. God is coming to judge you for your sins. And so if you read Isaiah 1 to 39, it's a message of judgment. Now, there's notes of hope in there as well, but Isaiah 1 to 39 is, listen, you are sinners. God is rightfully judging you for your sins. To give you a flavor of Isaiah 1 to 39, this entire section, let me just give you a flavor by reading Isaiah 39, 6 to 7. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house And all which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who came from you, whom you father, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Okay, Isaiah 1-39, not cheerful. You're sinners. God is judging you. Not only are you going to be carried off, but your kids are going to be carried off. They're going to become eunuchs. You're going to be in a foreign land. It's going to be bad. Isaiah 40 comes along, and it's a completely different book at this point. Isaiah 40, don't get me wrong, it's still Isaiah, it's still the same book, but it's almost like the page turns and the entire tone of Isaiah changes. And all of a sudden, after a message of judgment, a message of God is going to judge you for your sins, in Isaiah 40, we get a brand new message. There's a lot of debate about Isaiah 39 and Isaiah 40. Is this the same author? Is this second Isaiah who comes along and pretends to be Isaiah? Let me suggest to you that what Isaiah is doing here is speaking to a different audience. So instead of speaking to his current audience that stands under the judgment of God, he peers into the future to the people who will have experienced the judgment that he's been prophesying about. And Isaiah, the same Isaiah, now is speaking into the future to people who will have experienced everything he's talked about in Isaiah 1-39. He's looking to the future, to the people between 605 and 586 BC, who with three different waves were taken away from Israel and Judah into Babylon. Now I want you to think, we've just read Isaiah 39, the few verses there. I mean, worse than you suffering is your kids suffering, those of you who are parents. Like, take me, but leave my kids alone. These people would have not only been carried to Babylon, but have seen their kids devastated. They would have seen Jerusalem and the temple, the very dwelling place of God, completely leveled. They would have been questioning their identity as God's people. Like, God warned them, and now God has swept them away. They've just been swept away completely. Profound grief, cultural disappointment, and practical hardships as they rebuilt their life in a foreign land. They would have felt like just overwhelming sense of hopelessness, of spiritual crisis. And Isaiah peers into the future. He's been giving this message of judgment, and he peers into the future to the people who experienced this judgment and loss, who felt utterly devastated, felt like God had abandoned them, had turned his back on them. And he speaks a message to them, and it's a message that we need today. Psalm 137, verse 1 describes how they would have felt. By the waters of Babylon, where we sat down and wept, when we remembered Zion. They sat in Babylon, kind of looking back on all their blessings that they used to enjoy. And now all of it was gone. God, it seemed, to turn their back on them. And they wept, feeling like God has left us alone. And Isaiah 40 is written, and I want to ask you to just picture this. I don't know what your devastation is today. Isaiah 40 was written to a broken people who felt like God had turned his back on them. What do you do when you feel like this? What do you do when you feel completely alone, like God has walked away from your life and kind of just gone like that and completely abandoned you? Isaiah 40 is written to address these broken people, and it's got a message of profound hope and guidance for us as well. And so today we're going to do, I think, the nearly impossible. Isaiah 40 is a passage that you could linger in, but I think there's value in seeing. I mean, it's one message, one chapter with three profound truths. God's answer to our feeling of being abandoned by him, of being swept away by crisis and feeling completely alone. Isaiah 40 offers us three comforting realities that we need to see. Not shallow answers,
not easy fixes, not superficial comfort, but profound life-giving truths from the heart of God for his people. And today, I just want to give this to you, friends. What does Isaiah 40 say to us in the middle of our exhaustion? What does Isaiah 40 say to us in the middle of our hopelessness? It gives us three things that we need to cling and hold on to. And today, grab a hold of one of these. Grab a hold of all three if you can. Here's the first in verses 1 to 11. Isaiah 40 first reminds us of God's intent for us. Isaiah 40 first reveals God's heart, his intent for each of us. The opening verses of Isaiah 40 are, somebody's called them like a symphony's overture. Just, it's like hearing the first sounds of the orchestra beginning to sound a note, preparing us for what's to come. In the first 11 verses, a number of voices speak, and what these voices say is one message. It reminds us that God is still at work, that God still cares deeply for his people, and that he will fulfill his promises to his people. And so verses 1 and 2, let these wash over you, especially those of you who are struggling right now. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. When you feel punished by God, disciplined by God, abandoned, when you feel flattened by circumstances, Isaiah 40 reminds us that God's intent for his people, even in the midst of discipline, is ultimately, I am for you, that you are still my people, I have not abandoned you. I am speaking to you words of comfort, not condemnation. Their exile was a consequence of their disobedience, but their disobedience was not the final word. Christian today, when God disciplines you for your disobedience, his discipline is not the final word. As Ray Ortland has beautifully put it, there's always an end to God's disciplining of us, but there's never an end to God's comfort for us. There will come a day when his discipline of you will end. There will never come a day when his comfort for you ends. I want you to notice there's three voices that speak out in verses 1 to 11. We've beyond the first one, which is a word from God himself, comfort. But then there's three voices that speak out. Verses 3 to 5, this voice cries out that a worldwide display of God's glory is coming. Verses 3 to 5, a voice cries out, we know this to refer to John the Baptist. In the wilderness, prepare a way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. All flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Here's what he's saying. Listen, your discipline is not the end. A worldwide display of God's glory is coming. Back then when a king would come, they would get out there. You know, you'd have to get the road ready. The road has to be ready for a king. He doesn't want a up and down bumpy road for the king. Shar and I visited PEI years ago when I think Charles had just been there like a week before. And everywhere we went, you could still smell the fresh paint everywhere. It was like everywhere. And what this is saying is like a king is coming. We got to prepare the way for this new king. Because when this new king arrives, we will see his glory. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed in him. As this first voice cries out, friends, this is Isaiah appearing into the future. You think things are bad now? God hasn't abandoned you. He's sending a king. When the king comes, everyone's going to see how glorious God is. We're looking back now. Jesus has come. When we appear at Jesus, we see he is glorious. He is for us. Is there hope for us? Just look at Jesus. Of course there's hope for you. Another voice comes along in verses 6 to 8. First voice is like a king is coming. Second voice in verses 6 to 8 is basically, you can't rely on humans. Have you discovered this yet? A voice says, cry. Another voice is like, here's a message for you. What shall you cry? All flesh is grass. All of its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. Here's what this is saying. Who are you putting your hope in? You know, there's pretty impressive people around. It's so tempting to hitch your happiness on somebody, some person. Have you ever fallen in love and you just think, I can pin my hopes on this person. I am going to base my happiness on this person because they are amazing. And what this passage is saying, you could marry the best person in this world. Guess what? They're just nothing. Like, their grass, their beauty at their best is like the flower of the field. It's beautiful, but it's temporary. The breath of the Lord blows on it. They will let you down. You can't rely on them. They're temporary. Have you ever found a good pastor? Yeah, I know you're like, no, not yet. Still looking, right? Like, man, I'll tell you this. We get this church one day. This is like every church. When we get the right pastor, this church will be set. This is every church. Can I just tell you, every pastor will disappoint. Every pastor is temporary. And even the best is going to... And what this message is, listen, people will let you down. Your kids will let you down. Like, man, we pour our lives into them. We're like, if I can just give you every chance that I didn't get, if I can just avoid every mistake my parents made with me, if I can just give you everything. And then the kids grow up and they're like, I need therapy because you were such a horrible parent. Like, you ruined me. And then you're like, man, I tried so hard. Listen, every parent will let you down. Parents, every child will let you down. Here's what it's saying to this heartbroken people. There's only one place you can look. And what is it? Everyone will let you down. The word of our God will stand forever. Where can you look that will never let you down? Look to what God has revealed. Everything else is going to let you down. Look to God. There's only one person who will never let you down. When he speaks, he always follows through. When he declares something, he always follows through. Only one person you can turn to who will never disappoint you. And second verse, the second voice that speaks, you know, the first voice is like, my heart is for you. But you need to see, look to the king who's coming. Look to my word that's sure. Like, everything will let you down. Look to him. And then Ray Orland, by the way, says, God means well, and he never fails. His kingdom is the only final inevitability of human history. And verses 9 to 11 say then, lift up your eyes. Like, look away from your circumstances. You're in exile. You're heartbroken. Your world has fallen apart. You've lost your identity. You're crushed. Everything has let you down. Verses 9 to 11, lift up your eyes. This other voice is told to get up on a mountain, like so everybody can hear you. And lift up your voice with strength. Oh, I think of Taurus or Jason getting up here and like, let it bellow. Like, here's the news you need to hear. Say to the cities of Judah, here, what do we need when we're crushed? Here's what we need. Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, his recompense before him. And see the might of this one. He comes with his might, but look at his care. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Friends, what is the answer to our being crushed? Remember Jesus, the King who came with glory. Remember, God's word will never fail. Remember, his words are comfort for you. Lift up your eyes from your problems. Behold your God. Like, stop looking at your problems. Turn to God, who not only is mighty in power, but is tender and caring and gentle. He comes with strength, but the best kind of strength, the strength that will not crush you, the strength that will come like a shepherd who lovingly gathers and carries his lamb. When I think of a shepherd here, I think of a shepherd who is mean with bears, who will rip a bear apart, like limb from limb. The bear comes after the sheep, and the shepherd's there like, I will tear you apart limb by limb. A lion comes after the lambs, and the shepherd's there like standing between the lion and the sheep, saying, you need to come through me to get to the sheep. And so we're talking about a shepherd who is like, come at me, I will come after you. Like, I am not scared of you. But then when the shepherd turns to the sheep, instead of seeing somebody who tears apart animals limb by limb, the shepherd turns to the sheep and says, come, I've got you. Friends, who is your God today? Your God is vicious with your enemies. But when it comes to you, he says, I will care for you tenderly. I am for you. In these verses, God is speaking through Isaiah to a broken people, and he doesn't dismiss their pain. But instead of dismissing their pain, he reminds them that what they're going through isn't the final chapter of their story. And I can turn to you and say the same. Your pain is not the end of your story. God has not abandoned you. His intent for you is one of comfort. Your struggles, your suffering, it is not the final word. He is your gentle shepherd. His promises are dependable. His character is unfailing. And God's intent is to bring comfort and restoration when this season of suffering has passed. And so verses 1 to 11 are just God saying, hey, you feel broken right now? Can I just remind you my intent? Everything else will let you down. My intent is to bring comfort and restoration. I have not abandoned you. I am for you. You can't count on anything else, but you can count on me. That's what God is saying in verses 1 to 11 to us in our suffering. But then verses 12 to 26 has a second thing that we need to remember. The first is God's heart towards us, his intent towards us. Verses 12 to 26 give us another thing that we need to remember, which is God's greatness. We need to understand God's greatness. It's one thing for somebody to come and say, I am for you. Like, I don't know if... we pulled one of the kids from upstairs, from the kids. Like, they're super cute. The kids are super cute. But if they came to you and said, like, I know you're going through a hard time. One of the kids came and said, listen, I am for you. Like, all my resources. I will channel all my resources to help you. Like, I am for you. You'd be like, that's cute. I'm glad you're for me. But, like, you're six. Like, it really means a lot that you're for me, but you can't help me. But in verses 12 to 26, we get a picture of who is coming to our aid. Not just a God who is for you, but in verses 12 to 26, we get God showing us his immense greatness and power to fulfill his purpose for his people. What you and I need, friends, is over and over again, to meditate on the truths of verses 12 to 26. The greater your problems are, the more you need to turn to verses 12 to 26 and say, my problems are minuscule compared to the greatness of our amazing God. I mean, just look at verses 12 to 26 with me. It's breathtaking. Verses 12 to 14 talk about his unlimited power over creation. Verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Like many of you, I've taken a cruise, probably the only cruise I'll ever go on. Char doesn't want to go on another one. So anyway, like, I liked it. She hated it. We were out in the Caribbean, and I'm looking there, like, the early mornings are the best, but when all the drunks are still asleep, like, that's my favorite part. You're like, this is amazing. I got the whole boat to myself till like 10 o'clock. And you're out there, you're looking at the sea. I'm just in the Caribbean, right? And you look out there, there's nothing. And I pull out my phone, I pull out my GPS, and I look to see where I am. There's nothing. Like, I'm in the middle of nowhere. And then you zoom out a little bit, and you see the Atlantic, which the Atlantic is not, I mean, it's big, but it's not, and the Pacific is way bigger. Like, it's, and you're like, there's so much water, like, so much water. And God here says, I can fit it in the hollow of my hand. Like, pour it all here. It's nothing to me. It's nothing. Who has marked out the heavens with a span? Like, you do that thing, like, you're trying to guesstimate you do how many steps and you're multiplying it by your stride and everything. Here it's like, how big is this creation? You know, how big is the vastness of this universe? He just measures it out by, like, oh, I'll take a few strides. It's nothing to me. Like, you read this. Who has enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Right now, we got a few people in the Swiss Alps. They're hiking it. It looks amazing. It looks beautiful. You see these pictures of, like, it's amazing. And these people have been training for all this time to be able to, the elevation gain, the hiking, the miles they have to do every day. God's saying, like, that's cute. Like, I can just, the mountains are, I can just, like, they're nothing to me. They're nothing. Who has measured in this, the Spirit of the Lord, what man can show him his counsel? Who's ever said, God, I have an idea. Like, have you thought of this, God? Who can make a suggestion to God? It is infinite wisdom. Who has taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Friends, God is so great, he can hold all the waters in his hand. God is so great, he can hold all the dust of the earth in a basket. God can weigh all the mountains in a scale and the hills in a balance. He can just pick it up. And most of us, if we have earned a coffee, like, or food or whatever, you're weighing flour or coffee. God does the same thing. What we do with ounces of coffee, God does with the entire world. Like, it's just like nothing to him. He is infinitely wise and powerful. He knows better than you and I do. The problem with us is we look at our lives. We have suggestions for God. Like, God, you haven't thought of this. Like, can I just point out something you might have missed? And God looks at us like, you have no idea. Like, the problem isn't that I haven't thought of something. The problem is that you can't comprehend my wisdom. You see only part of the picture. It doesn't make any sense to you. But it's not because I lack wisdom. If you saw the vastness of my wisdom, you wouldn't question me. Verses 15 to 17 talk about the supremacy over the nations. I don't know about you. I'm so tired of picking up the news and feeling like world politics is out of control. I'm so tired of picking up the news and just feeling like, I don't know, name the crisis of the week, right? I can't even keep track of them. Like, last week's crisis is not this week's crisis, but then in 2 weeks it'll be the same crisis. Like, it's just exhausting. And God, I mean, remember, these people were dragged off into Babylon, and God says in verses 15 to 17, those nations, they're nothing to you. Verses 15 to 17, he's like, the nations are like a drop from a bucket. You're carrying a bucket, a little drop splashes out. God's like, that's Babylon. The ones that just took you, conquered you, destroyed everything. That little drop that fell out of the bucket, that's Babylon. Like, right now, God is not worried about Trump. God is not worried about Carney. God is not worried about Iran. God is like, I've got it. Like, every nation is nothing to me. Lebanon, the legendary forest there, that the forest of Lebanon, I've been there, there's hardly any of them left. At one point, like, it was just like world-renowned, like, amazing cedars of Lebanon, just everywhere, glorious. You just read about them all over the Bible, amazing. I wish I could have seen them in their day. And God just says, like, I don't even know if they're really enough for a burnt offering for me. Like, it doesn't suffice for fuel, nor take all the animals. It's not enough for a burnt offering for me. What he's saying is, everything we worry about that is so big is nothing to God. Verses 18 to 21, point to empty idols. Like every religious system, every philosophy, every idea of how this world operates, every comparative religion, nothing. Like empty. It's all nothing. Like God just looks at it and says, all it is emptiness. Apart from me, if you remove me from the equation, they're nothing. Verses 22 to 24, do you see the theme here? Like, I know some of you are frustrated we're covering so much in Isaiah 40. It's a whole chapter. We could spend weeks here. This is one message saying God first in the first part saying, I'm for you. And the second part saying, and who is for you? I'm huge. Like, I've got control over everything. Like, look at me. You wouldn't worry about your problems if you got a glimpse of my greatness. Verses 22 to 24. He sits above all human affairs. He sits across. He looks at us and our plans and says, you're just like a bunch of grasshoppers. Look at me. I stretched out heaven like a curtain. I spread out the vastness of this universe that we can't even measure. Astronomers, I always get that mixed up. It drives the astronomers crazy when I call them astrologists, by the way. I had one, like, taught at U of T, and I'd always say, like, oh, you teach astrology at U of T, and he'd like, astronomy, come on, like, different thing. Astronomers, right, know nothing compared to the vastness of this universe. He brings princes to nothing. He makes the rulers. Friends, what he's saying is, the power brokers who seem so formidable to us, the monumental egos, their pretentious ambitions are to God like nothing. God merely blows on them with zero effort and they're gone. And verse 26, I love verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. Look up the sky, look at the Milky Way. Who made all of this? You know who made all of that? The one who knows you by name. The one who is for you. The one who cares tenderly for you, who knows exactly what you're going through. Look up one day. You can't see it in Toronto. I mean, go online and just Google, as I did this week, a picture of the Milky Way in its glory. And realize the one who made the stars, they can't even measure the size of the universe, is the God who knows you by name and who cares for you. He knows all of them. Not one star is missing. How many stars are there? I can't even comprehend this. This is the observable universe. 1 sextillion stars. That's one followed by 21 zeros. So one, add zero, 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 zero. Keep going until you've got 21 zeros. All of it was made by him. He is sovereign, eternal, incomparable. He's the creator, sustainer, ruler of all. Nothing in creation rivals his glory. We can't begin to comprehend his greatness. It looks like the world is out of control, and God laughs at it all and says, it's nothing to me, and he cares for you. Friends, who is for you? This is your God. This is the one who knows you. This is the one who cares for you. That's why verse 25 says this, to whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One. Friends, again, behold your God. Lift up your eyes away from your problems to see the infinite power of the God who cares for you. Your situation, your struggles are real. Isaiah 40 never dismisses your problems. It never says they're like you shouldn't be feeling. You should feel stress. Some of you should feel stress for what you're going through. So Isaiah 40 doesn't say stop being stressed. What it does say is, you can know in the middle of your stress, God is for you, and his power is unlimited. When you see your problems, they're big to you. They're not big to him. Look to your God. When you see he's for you, and when you see his immense power, he is not worried about any challenge you face. His intent for you is good, and his greatness is unfathomable. Hold on to these truths, friend. Like, those of us who feel abandoned by God, his intent for you is good, and his greatness is infinite. His intent for you is good, and his greatness is infinite. His power is unlimited. But there's one more thing we need to see in this passage. I hope you see so far, this is the two themes so far. There's only one more theme left. The first one is his intent for you is good. The second is his power is unlimited. But here's the third thing that we need to see is in verses 27 to 31. What do we need to see? We need to understand and accept God's invitation to us. What is an appropriate way to respond to both his tenderness, his intent towards us, and also his the greatness of his power? Well, here's our problem. We're so much like the people in verse 27. My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. Do you ever feel like that? God has turned, like God's not, he's blocked my number, he's not taking my calls. Like, I'm abandoned. I don't know what's happened. He's ghosted me. Like, he's not for me anymore. And God says to them, why do you say that? And I think they would say, because we're in Babylon. Like, because look around at our circumstances. Like, our circumstances are proof that you've abandoned me, God. And God's like, why do you say that? Like, your view is too narrow. Like, you're looking at one set of circumstances. I've just told you, look at my intent. Look at my power. In verse, here's what he says to us. When we feel abandoned, when we feel like God has let go of us, that God doesn't care about us. Read the invitation in verses 28 to 31. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Yahweh is the everlasting God. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Okay, God of God, we've already know about your greatness. You're just repeating yourself now. We get it, you're great. Look at verse 20. We need to see that. Why is he repeating it? Because we forget. We need to see it. But then look at verse 29. Look at the invitation. He gives power to the faint. Isn't that good news? Anybody need this today? Anybody faint today? He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. You can make all the withdrawals you want on God's power. You can make all the withdrawals. You can be like, God, I'm coming to you again. I need you again. God's like, it's okay. I'm willing. I never get tired of giving you strength. There's never going to be time you come to me that I'm like, you know, parents, do you ever get tired of your kids? Like, of course you love them. But is there ever a time when you're like, I just wish you would go to bed and stay in bed? Like, or I wish, could you please sleep in till 7? Like, I just need to sleep in till 7. I love you. I'm exhausted. God is never like that. God is never like, I just wish you would leave me alone. I need time alone. I need to replenish. Here it's like, I have unlimited power. I will give, you can come to me when you're faint. I will never get tired of it. If when you need strength, I've got plenty. You will never deplete my reserve. Even you shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait, here's the invitation, they who wait for Yahweh will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What he's saying is this, I know you lack strength. I don't. I've just established it in this chapter. I know, though, you do. I'm here for you. Unlike humans that grow tired and faint, I never do. I delight in giving strength to those who are weak and weary. I welcome you to come to me in your weakness. Stop focusing on your limitations and your problems. Come to me, and I will give you everything you need. I will give you the power you lack. I will give you the strength you don't have. I will never turn you away. I will give you everything that you need. Friends, today, if you are faint, if you feel like you have no strength, if you feel like you're exhausted and have no hope, the invitation is to come. Now, I want you to notice what it says here is a little bit confusing to us today. Wait. What does it mean to wait? What does it mean to wait for the Lord in verse 31? It means that in Babylon, or today in Toronto, when you're going through what you're going through, it means to keep looking to God, in hope that every one of his promises will come true. It means in Babylon, when circumstances don't change, it means that you don't look to your circumstances to determine what's true about God. It means that you say, I believe that there's something beyond my circumstances that is true about God. I can't just look. What I see is this. What God has is infinite. What I see is this. And so I'm going to wait. I can only see this. I'm going to wait. I'm going to trust that what God has just revealed is true, even though I just see this. In the wilderness, we trust God, believing that he's all-powerful and has good intentions. That when we feel abandoned, weary, and discouraged, we behold our God. It means that we live with eager expectation, trusting in promises not yet fulfilled, believing that every one of them will come true, even though we can't see it yet. And so, Christian, this is your God. He is for you. He is powerful. Behold your God. See him in his infinite power and see him in his tender care for you and wait on him. Like right now, turn to him. Just say, I need you. I don't see any evidence here for me, but I'm going to wait because I believe this is true. If you have not trusted in Jesus, we would love to talk to you about how these can be true as for you as well. Here's a big idea today. I just want you to get it. God's plans for your good. His greatness knows no bounds. And he invites you to connect your weakness to his unlimited power, finding in him everything that you need. Father, we need this vision of God. Lord, this is not academic. Some of us showed up today completely crushed and weary. We showed up today just feeling exhausted, and we don't know where to turn for strength. And today, Isaiah cries to us, God's purposes for us are good. What is your heart for us? Isaiah 40 screams, your heart for us is tender compassion. You care for us. Father, many of us came today feeling like our problems are bigger than we can handle. We can't picture how we're going to get through the problems we face. And Isaiah 40 screams to us of the greatness of our God. It says, behold your God, bigger than any of our problems, infinitely bigger than any of our problems, is the greatness and majesty and power of our God. Lord, what we need is a bigger vision of who you are. When we see you for who you are, our problems become very small. And so, Lord, here's the invitation you give to us. Wait. Bring our neediness to you. Plug into your unlimited power, believing you care for us, and simply wait. Wait for your promises to come true. Wait that even though we can't see it, you are for us. Wait that you just believe that you're at work in our lives even when we can't see it, and that you will bring us through our current trial. And so, Lord, for every brother or sister here, show us your compassion. Show us your might. And then would you let us bring our need to you and find in you everything we need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us on this episode of the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information about our church, visit us online at gfceast.ca. Also, please feel free to rate, subscribe, and leave a review wherever you listen to your podcasts. That helps us share the word with others, and we greatly appreciate it. Once again, thanks for joining us, and we hope you'll tune back in for more sermons from Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto. God bless, and take care.